If you're in Proverbs chapter 16, I'm going to read a couple of verses of this chapter, in this chapter, and then we're going to be looking up a lot of other scriptures, so you want to keep your Bible handy. But I want to start with verse number 5, and it says this: "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Skip down, if you would, to verse number 18, where it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help this morning as we consider this subject of pride. Our Father, we come before you, and Lord, we do come humbly, knowing that we are in need of your help, need your help to understand and really comprehend what we find in the scriptures and the many truths. But today, as we focus on the truth of pride and humility, we ask that you would teach our heart, Lord, that you would help us to really be able to properly examine ourselves, evaluate where we find a wrong pride in our heart, and be able to confess that, deal with that, allow you to change us, to help us to have the humility that that you want us to have. I pray that you would work in every heart that needs to know you as their Savior, and God, that you would draw their heart unto faith in Christ. And just bless in every way that you would work in our midst, Lord, we would thank you. And we invite you, Lord, we pray that you would please meet with us now and help us. And we'll give you the praise for all that you do. And we thank you for your word. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pride is a subject that's found many, many places in the Bible. We're going to see a number of those this morning, but certainly not all of them. It's a matter that we read, just want to kind of plant that thought one more time in your mind in verse 5, where he says, "Everyone that is of a proud heart," everyone that is proud in heart, "is an abomination to the Lord." Now, we understand that every person is valuable. We have value. We have, you know, we are created by God. We are created in the image of God. And even though in our fallen condition, that image is marred, but God, you know, He has a plan. He loves each and every one of you. The Bible declares that every one of us was fearfully and wonderfully made. I read recently in the Psalms where he talks about how God knew him even in the womb before he was born, and all of those things. And so I want you to understand that in God we have value, and we have purpose, and that's true. But the subject of pride, the idea of being proud, is something that the Bible has a lot to say, and none of it is positive. Pride goeth before destruction, we read. And it's a destructive thing. We'll see it more in a little while, but pride really was the original sin. And it was inherited, it was at the heart of that sin in the garden with Eve and Adam. And it seems as though, you know, that seed of pride never has left man. It's something that all of us have, this problem, I guess I'll call it, this sin, this inherent nature to want to be proud and self-centered. And the world, of course, promotes that. And so it's kind of a, you know, in some ways, it might even to some people, especially if you're somewhat new to the scriptures, you might find it actually surprising what God has to say about pride, because the world, you know, we hear so many times throughout our life that we should be proud of ourselves. I looked up one internet philosopher who said this: when you learn to be proud of yourself, it is built upon your strengths and it is not crumbled by your perceived or actual weaknesses. When the world or your own thoughts ever cause you to doubt yourself, you can examine yourself, take a look at what you love, and remind yourself that you are special, you are important, and you are living your life your way. Be proud to wear you and show the world how unique you really are. I mean, that's such a common message in our world, is it not? That, you know, we are to think of ourselves as special and to be proud of ourselves. And yet, as I say, God has another message about pride. I'm going to just quote a few verses here. I have them in my notes, so I'm actually reading them. But you'll be familiar with many of these. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 12, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In James chapter 4, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith," and this is a very important thought, he says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." I say that's a very important thought because I think it's when we understand that God resists the proud, that's a serious thing. To have God kind of working against us, resisting us. And when we are proud in heart, the Bible says we do, but God gives grace. The opposite of that is God works with, he gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs chapter 11, it says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." And I'll read one more in Jeremiah chapter 50 in verse 31. The Bible says, "Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts." And I could go on and on with verses about God's resistance to and the destructiveness of pride. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles, just back up a little ways from Proverbs, past the Psalms, and pretty soon you'll find 2 Chronicles in chapter number 26. There's some illustrations of the destructiveness of pride in, we'll find one of them here, in the kings of Israel. There were some kings, of course, as you read the Bible in the Old Testament days, you read about the kings in Judah and Israel, and each time it gives you a statement. Many times, and sadly, in the kings of Israel especially, it says they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the kingdom of Judah, however, there were some that it says they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And there were some good kings that honored God, that kept the commandments of God, that even in their rule or reign over the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, they obeyed God. They sought after the Lord. And one of those kings we know, we're not going to look at him today, but we think about David, right? The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And David was a good king. Now, David wasn't perfect. We understand he committed sins as well. But he was a man that loved God. He had a respect for God. He wanted to glorify the Lord. Besides David, probably my favorite king next to David in the Old Testament would be Hezekiah. Hezekiah was another really good king. I'll tell you about him in a minute. But here we meet a man named Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read in verse 1, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years. This is the longest reigning king, by the way, in Israel, in the Old Testament. 52 years. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And it tells about how he went to battle, and he was a victorious king. He was a good leader. 52 years Uzziah reigned, and most all of his reign was one of which he did that which was right in the sight of God and had the blessing of God on their nation. But if we jump down to verse number 16, later in the life of Uzziah, it tells us in verse 16, it's worded quite directly, so it's quite easy to see what was going on here, so you don't have to read between the lines. It says, but, in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to what? To his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Notice verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. He got angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelled in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the kingdom, over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So this is, again, a very graphic kind of illustration, a graphic demonstration of what happens when he was a good king. I'm going to tell you about three kings. There's Uzziah, there's Hezekiah, I mentioned him, and also Asa. All of these guys were good kings. This isn't Trudeau, Scheer, Singh. These are three good kings that really did love God. They truly, honestly desired to serve the Lord. But as happens, sometimes when you're doing well, and because of that you have blessing, and God is blessing, and he was strong, his kingdom was strong. They were able to ward off enemies. They were able to strengthen the land. What often happens is, as it does to Uzziah, his heart lifted up in pride. And being proud, he entered in, he decided to take upon himself a position, a duty which was not his to do, to go into the temple and offer incense unto God. He was in a place where really he had no jurisdiction. He had no business being there, but he decided that, I don't know why he really even wanted to do such, but he figured, hey, I'm the king, I can do what I want. And when the priests came against him, when they rebuked him, and they said, king, you're not supposed to be here, this is not your position, he got angry. Which is to say, he basically said, who do you think you are telling me? I'm the king, and I'll do what I want. And in his pride, he lifted up. And this doesn't always happen. God allows, sometimes we look at proud people and we hear them boast in their ego and we think, boy, you're just waiting for lightning to come. You know, you just wonder. But this time, it did happen. Immediately, leprosy came upon him. And God was demonstrating that, yes, he was in the wrong, and his proud heart did take him into a wrong area. And what we see in that, of course, is that obvious lesson. But I also have to think to myself, you know, this was after a long, good, and prosperous reign. And sometimes, you know, we talk about the pride of our youth. And it's true that as a young man, I tended to have more pride, I think, than I do now. However, I don't want to fool myself, you know, that I'm beyond that. That you know, because pride, actually, in all these kings' examples, it was in their later years that pride rose up. And so it's not a sin that only young people, you know, it's something we all have to be vigilant, something we all must guard in our lives. I mentioned Hezekiah. Let me tell you his story real quickly. Hezekiah was, again, my second favorite king. Really a good king. He cleansed the temple. He did a lot of wonderful things. It says in 2 Kings, we don't have to turn to it unless you'd like to, but in 2 Kings chapter 18, it says, verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. God even compares him with David. He removed the high places and he broke the images and cut down the groves. He was clearing away all the idolatry from Israel. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. So again, another really good king. But it goes on, the story sadly says that, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up, and therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of the story. He actually had gotten sick. God healed and allowed him to live. But then he got proud. His heart lifted up. And once again, we see another good king fall to this sin of pride. The sin of boasting, arrogance, the ego, and proud. We'll look at what that means a little more. Asa is another example. Asa did that which was good in the eyes of the Lord. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, again, this is coming into the middle of a story, but he says, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. God wanted to give him a victory over Syria, but instead he got in a fight with Israel, the other kingdom in Israel, and he hired Syria to help him and made an alliance that really was not something he should have done. And so again, here's what happens. The prophet comes and he rebukes him. And he says, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now what should have Asa's response been? Okay, he got out of the will of God. He wasn't trusting the Lord, so he made an alliance. And he actually, if you read it, he took gold and some of them, basically the things that were in the temple, and sold them. He gave them to the king of Syria to come and help him in a battle. And a prophet shows up and he rebukes him. He says, you've done foolishly, Asa. And, the Lord's not happy with this. What should have Asa's response been? You see, a humble man's response would have been, uh-oh. I'm sorry. You know, when Nathan the prophet came to David, the king, and he said, David, and Nathan kind of, he helped in the sense that he came and he told about when David had sinned against Bathsheba. He didn't come right out and just stick his finger right in his face and said, you committed adultery. He tells a story about a man who had a lamb, a sheep that he loved, and some other man had a bunch of sheep, and he took this guy's sheep. And David got enraged. He said, "That's wrong. That guy shouldn't have done that. Who is that? He needs to be punished." And Nathan said, "It's you, David. I'm talking about you." And David's heart smote him. He had enough humility to say, "You're right, I was wrong." But sadly, that's not what Asa does. Asa did like Uzziah. He got angry. And it says he went off in a rage. Let me read what he did to the... Asa was wroth with the seer, that's the prophet, and he put him in a prison house. So he put the guy in jail, and he was in a rage and with him because of this thing. And then it even says this, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. He got so mad, he put the prophet in jail, and he was upset to the point that he even started oppressing the people. You see, all I'm showing you is this is examples of what pride does in people's lives. We lift ourselves up. It's because God has blessed us, He has given us, He has helped us, and somehow we start thinking that, you know, we're all of that we deserve this, that this is, you know, and we start exalting ourselves, and when that gets rebuked, many times we lash out in anger. We think, "Who are you to say that to me? How dare you treat me like that? How, you know, do you not know who I am?" That's really kind of the attitude we can develop. I want to show it to you in Isaiah chapter 14. If you would, let's all turn there. Isaiah. So those are just some examples, just some ways we see this in people's lives. And even though these kings were kings, even though they lived thousands of years ago, it's really not very different today. In Isaiah chapter 14, I want to give you a description of pride, okay? Now, this is a fascinating scripture because I said the original sin was pride. Where did sin originate? Well, the Bible tells us it originated in the heart of Satan. And we see what Satan's sin was in this scripture. In Isaiah chapter 14, look with me at verse number 12. Satan, the devil, was an angel, a created angel. But he fell. Most of you know this, but it says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" That was his name. "Son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart..." Now I want you to notice he makes this statement, I will, over and over again. This is what Satan did in his heart. "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?" So he's talking here about Lucifer, and he says, "Oh, how you fell. Because in your heart you said, I will exalt myself above God." That's where sin starts from. And pride, I've said this many, many times, but pride is I call it a parent sin, or it spawns so many other sins. Do you just see that? You know, like it says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which is to say, people, because of the love of money, will do all kinds of evil. And so it is with pride. Pride is what drives so many other sins. So many other things we do because of pride. But Satan used that even in the garden, tempting Eve. You know, he said, eat of this fruit and you can be like God. And God's withholding from you. And so he used that pride. But I want you to think with me for a moment. Now, he says, I will many times. We got to be careful about, you know, yes, we talk about, you know, I want to do this or I will do that. And yes, I will. And that's not necessarily wrong. But even in James, he says, go to now, ye who say, tomorrow we will go to such and such a place and we'll do this and we'll do this. And he says there, you ought to say, if God will, I'll do that. Which is, you know, it just sort of inserts, there's a humility there. I want to do that, I plan to do that, but Lord willing, I'll be able to do that. Because sometimes, you know, we can't always keep all of our promises. We can't always do what we intend to do. Sometimes we're hindered. And the humble way of even looking at that is just, you know, and some, you know, like even, I don't know, I don't want to get into political things. But you know how many of the I will, we've heard a lot of I wills out of the politicians. And we all know that they won't, right? But we, you know, sometimes we just sort of say that, well, Lord willing, I'll do that. And I say those things. That's not wrong. I don't know that we really, I think sometimes it's just a, like a phrase, a cliche. But there ought to be a humility there that, you know, God willing, I can do that. By the grace of God, I want to do that. But I can't do it without Him. I can't do it without His assistance. I can't do it without Him allowing. And so there's a humility there. But Satan just says, I will, I will, I will. And I want to use this to kind of help us understand pride. I want us to see it in ourselves. I don't know if this is exactly, you know, what I'm going to tell you is corresponds exactly with what this is, but this is what I think about. First of all, he said, I will ascend. I will ascend. And in saying that, Satan, Lucifer, as I said, was a created angel, and he already had a pretty exalted position. If you read about him in Ezekiel, he was an anointed cherub, it calls him. And he had, you know, it seems like if you read that from what we can gather, as though he was, you know, one of these, you know, there's angels and then there's archangels. And I'm not going to pretend that I understand all about angels. I'm sure there's many things we don't know about them. But there was this kind of hierarchy, and I believe that Lucifer was a rather high angel, and it talks as though he had a musical ability. So many people believe that he was, some people think he was like the choir director of heaven sort of thing, you know. But the point is this, he was an angel of God, and he had a position that was pretty nice. But that wasn't satisfactory. He wanted to exalt himself more. He wanted to ascend higher. And some, you know, and I'd love to, but I know we never have time to look up everything I'd like to look up. In Numbers chapter 16, just make a note of that sometime. Go home and read it. But you'll find there were some men in Israel named Korah and Dathan. And you know, they rose up against Moses. And here's what they said to Moses. They said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. Who do you think you are being the leader? You know, who put you in charge, basically? They said, you know, we're Israelites too. We can, you know, we can do some things ourselves. And so they challenged Moses. And you know what Moses did? Moses was, the Bible calls him the meekest man. You know, Moses didn't just shout back at him. He actually, the Bible says he fell on his face. And he prayed, but he said, and basically what Moses says is this, I'll paraphrase it. He said, look guys, I'm only in this position because this is where God put me. And if God's chosen me for this, it's His choice. And he said, you want to see who's God's choice? Let's put it to the test. And they do. But Moses said this to them. He said, Is it a little thing? He's talking, these guys were Levites. He said, is it a small thing for you that God put you in a position of as a Levite to minister in the tabernacle? I mean, guys, what do you want? You are already doing things that others don't have the right to do, to go into the tabernacle and do what the king tried to do later and got leprosy because of. So he said, you know, why don't you just be thankful for the position God gave you? God gave me this position. I'm thankful for it. Hey, in some ways, I think Moses say, you want to trade? I'll trade you. I mean, I'm carrying all this weight here. But you see, they wanted to extend, they wanted to go higher. They said, we deserve better. We deserve more. We think we could do a better job than you. This kind of pride is not new in the lives of the disciples. How many times did they say, you know, to the Lord, hey, how about, can me and my brother, can we sit on the right hand, the left hand of your throne in heaven, you know? I mean, we're your disciples, we like that, but I think we deserve to be on, you know, either side of the throne. We'll have a really exalted position. And so, pride is that wanting to ascend, wanting to promote ourselves, wanting to exalt ourselves. And then he says, I will ascend, or I will exalt, I will sit. And I think of that as him saying, basically, I want to be in charge. I'm going to sit at the throne. I'm going to be in the judgment seat. I'm going to call the shots. I remember, you know, as a young man, you know, the Bible says that when it talks about ordaining elders, that you should not ordain a novice, meaning a younger Christian, somebody who's young in the Lord, because it says this, lest he be lifted up in pride. And as I became a pastor, I was not young and I had been saved a while, but there was still some pride there. And I'm not saying there isn't any today. But I remember this kind of distinctly. Back many years ago, many of you won't remember, but many years ago, Beaver Valley Baptist Church had a choir that used to, at Christmas and Easter, they used to volunteer to come over and do a special thing for us. And so they would come over and sing their whole cantata. You know, they had a whole Easter thing. It was beautiful. We loved it. We enjoyed having them. And I can recall one time the choir showed up early and they came in. And before I knew it, they had moved the pulpit off. They set up things and the fans and all, and they changed everything. And I walked in and I thought to myself, I saw that and I thought, well, they didn't ask me to do that. They just took over and changed the, you know, I'm the pastor. Shouldn't they check with me? why we do that? Because we want to make sure they understand I'm in charge. Now, don't look at me like you've never had those kind of thoughts. Sometimes, don't we want to say, you know, hey, excuse me, I'm in charge here, right? And we do. And I had to humble myself and say, you know what? I honestly thought this. I thought, I got a little upset, and then I thought about it, and I thought, if they'd have come and asked you, can we move that, and can we do this, you would have said what? Sure, go ahead. So what's the difference, right? I mean, really, just because they didn't ask you. Swallow your pride and forget about it. Now, is it right to ask the pastor? I would suggest if you do go into a church and want to change things, it might be the right proper course to ask. But on my end of the deal there, I realize that pride wants to be in charge. Satan says, I will ascend above the clouds. I see this as, you know, clouds are a symbol of glory in the Bible. And basically, pride says, I deserve glory. I deserve honor. I deserve respect. I remember one time Betsy and I were invited to go to a dinner at a restaurant with a couple, and they're Christians, good people. I really think they love the Lord. But I saw this happen. It kind of really surprised me, actually. But we were there, they were treating us, and it was a nice situation, nice restaurant. But it was really busy that night, really busy. The place was just packed. And we had the meal, and then he said, "I'm going to treat you with this dessert." And the dessert he wanted to get us was creme brulee. You know, I'll have to admit, I really didn't even know what that was at the time. I think I may have had it once before, but I'm like, okay, creme brulee, that's fine, whatever. I'll eat it. So the waitress comes around, the waiter, I don't forget who, but they came around, and they said, and he ordered this, and they said, "Oh, we're so sorry, we're out of creme brulee." And so we had to settle for something else. We got up and we were leaving the restaurant, and this guy found the guy at the desk, you know, running the show. And he started chewing him out. He said, "I've come here, I spent so much money in this restaurant, and I can't even get a creme brulee." You know, and he went on and on. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. You know, but I felt like I was with some kind of superstar who thought, "Hey, I'm in town, you better treat me better," you know. That's the way it sounded. That's the way it came across. It came across like, "I spent so much money in your restaurant, you better do better for me." And I thought to myself, I don't know if creme brulee was to be really good, but I, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But you know, sometimes we are that way where we kind of get this attitude of, "Do you know who I am?" Or, you know, "You should treat me better. How dare you speak to me that way? How dare you not," you know. And that's the way men act in pride. And it's just simple pride. And that's the kind of proud heart that God says is an abomination to the Lord. Herod in the New Testament gave a speech one time. And they said, he was speaking, you know, and of course he's the king, and I think they were trying to butter him up. But the people were shouting, "It's the voice of a God and not a man." And of course that made Herod's chest go out even further. And so he's talking, you know, flowery, and probably they you know, it's like when you say amen to the preacher, you encourage him and he just wants to preach more. So he probably spoke on further, and you know, and they kept saying, "Oh, the voice of a God," and his proud heart rose up, and God, the Bible says, God smote him with worms and he died. So we got to be careful. Well, what else is pride like? He said, "I will be like the Most High." And essentially, I'll just say this. He said, basically, he's saying, "I am my own God. No one can tell me how to run my life. I decide what's right and wrong. My kingdom come, my will be done." You see, that's pride. And so I want you to just recognize what pride looks like. And it's sometimes very subtle. Pride can be a very subtle thing. You know, some people have pointed this out. The middle letter in pride is the letter what? I. Yeah, that's what it's about. The middle letter in sin is also I. So pride, sometimes it's subtle because it feeds on good things. I mean, you know what I mean? We're doing something good. It's sort of like that when you were little, and how many times do the kids, I said it when I was a kid, "Hey, Mom, watch. Look at me," you know? And then I do, and now, honestly, I've recognized sometimes even as an adult, I said, "Hey, Betsy, did you see that? Did you see what I did, you know? Come admire this, what I did." That's what we do, don't we? "Hey, look, watch. Did you see that? You didn't see it. You missed it? Come on. I got to do it again." We want the applause. Well, I got to quickly. Now, we'll be quick, but I got to show you. Go to John chapter 5. We're almost done. I got to show you the danger, the destruction of pride, the danger of pride. Pride, I'll give you three things. I got to give them to you fast, so I'm just going to give them to you. Number one, pride can destroy your soul. Please pay attention to this because it's very important. In John chapter 5 and verse 44, one verse here, but it's quite a fascinating verse. The Lord's speaking, Jesus is talking, and he says this in John 5:44, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Now think about that for a second. He says, how can you believe when you're so concerned about receiving honor from men? Now honestly, many people hear the gospel of Christ and they won't believe, they won't receive, and many times it's because of pride, because I don't want to look weak. I don't want to look and admit that I need help, that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost. I don't want to go to that church and that's not a popular thing. That's not. I don't want my peers to think funny of me if I become a Christian. I mean, honestly, how many people have done that? You know, people have done that. They said, he said, how can you believe? You're so concerned about the honor of man. You don't want to look bad. You don't want to look weak. You don't want somebody to think wrong of you. And so you'd rather stay in your stubborn unbelief than humble yourself and get on your knees before God. And even believe. Listen to what he says in Psalms. I'll read it for you. Psalm chapter 10. It says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." But here's the point I really want you to hear. "The wicked through his pride, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Because of the pride, I won't seek God. I don't need God. What do I need God for? I got this life figured out. I can handle it. That's the pride of man. And it destroys men. It sends men to hell. It condemns us because we won't turn to God. It can destroy your soul. It can defile your service for Christ. In Matthew 6:1, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." There's some people that have done things for church and done things in the name of God, and they're going to stand before the Lord one day, and he's going to say, "You know what? You already got your reward when they all clapped for you, patted you on the back, and you made sure they were looking. And that was your motive. You didn't really do it for me. You did it to be seen of men." And then you go, no reward in eternity. Pride can demolish your home. Listen to this verse. This is one I think is important. "Only by pride cometh contention." Do you have contention, strife in your house? Do you find that you're constantly bickering and arguing? You know why, where that comes from so many times? From your own pride. You say, "Well, but it's their pride too." Well, maybe. But first you got to look at your own pride, right? "Only by pride comes contention." Because I want it my way. I want to be first. I want to have the last word. I want to be right. And it just a vicious circle. Deliverance from pride. So we saw the description of pride, the danger of pride, the deliverance of pride. Turn last of all, and I'll just show you the scripture and we'll quit. 1 Corinthians 4. This is where we end. 1 Corinthians 4. While you're turning there, Peter says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. If you catch this, I'll stop, okay? So be sure to catch it. Verse 6, he says this, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us," now here it is, "not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Why? Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? What is that saying? It's saying this. What are you doing boasting about what you have or what you can do? Who gave you that ability anyway? It was only God. And the only reason you are what you are and can do what you do is because of God. And so don't puff yourself up. Just thank God. And realize that God gave it to you. And just like Job said, you know, the Lord gave and the Lord can take away. And it's true. Sometimes we have this ability. We can do all these things. We have our health. But one day it might not be there. So there's no, you know, it's not in me. It's not because I'm a great whatever. It's only by the grace of God. And we have to keep that perspective. I just felt the Lord was putting that on my heart today to share. Because pride is something we all have. And we must examine our heart because it is something that's an abomination. It's something that can ruin it. It's something that we don't want to live. You know, Uzziah reigned 52 years. And then I could be a pastor 21 years and then pride could take you out. It can. And we must be careful to humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Pride resists God, and therefore God resists the proud. Pride has kept many back from being saved, and Christians from being obedient. Pride blocks you from experiencing the real grace of God in your daily life, and pride emulates Satan. So don't let pride destroy your life.